Well, thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. It's always a blessing to know that they are diligently here working to give us a space to praise the Lord together. Well, let me say again, welcome to church this morning. It is a blessing to not only worship together, but to open God's word as we will in just a few minutes. And as we do that, I wanted to ask all of you this question. What's the point? Why are you here? Why am I here? Why do we gather? And as we answer this question, we may be tempted to just blurt out our mission statement, which is very true. We exist to glorify God by making disciples who make disciples. But why do we do that? What does that look like? What's the goal? You see, we've just come through one of the highlight seasons in our church. We just came through Easter. These highlight seasons, you usually have them around Easter and usually Christmas. We have the opportunity to reach many more people than we usually would because at those times, people from outside of our church and in our community will step into church for maybe the only two times every year. And so when it comes to Easter, as much as we do every Sunday, and when it comes to Christmas, as much as we do every Sunday, we put a lot of work in. Our teams are there figuring out how can we best communicate the message of hope in Jesus. Our worship teams are here during the week, early on Sunday morning, learning the music, operating in a way so that we can have a space to worship God together. And I hope that as we came to Easter, you had that opportunity to praise the Lord, to understand the message of Jesus in the gospel. And I want to say thank you to everybody who took that time out of their week, out of their Sundays, to come and be a part of our Easter services. We were able to reach over 500 people in the building just last weekend, and then 130 more all the way out in Glencoe for their services. And we put all this effort and this time in, but why? What's the point of doing it all? And as we look forward as a church, we're just now beginning our ministry planning process for the next year, for starting in September. So we're looking back at the year and all the things that God's done, and we're looking forward to what he might call us to do next year. And you know, if I understand that question, what's the point? I have something to work towards. I have a goal in mind that I can press on. But if I miss that, if it kind of becomes convoluted and I miss the goal that we're striving for, everything kind of becomes meaningless. And so I have the opportunity today to be here with you all, and I want to spend our time in a passage this morning pondering that question. What's the point? What is the point of Christian teaching? When we come and gather around God's word, when we come to worship together, why are we doing what we're doing? Because today we'll see God has a point for us to strive towards. And we need to keep our focus on that. So would you just pray with me before we turn on our Bibles this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we have to gather around your word. God, would you help me to speak with clarity this morning? Would we see the purpose of what we do in your word? Would we ponder it? Would it pierce our hearts that we would ask, God, what would you have me do with this? Lord, I ask that the words that I speak and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. And yet you would lead us in a time of worship through your word this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them, to 1 Timothy. We're out of our series in Acts, and we're coming to just a couple weeks to take a break, and then we'll jump into another series in just a couple weeks. But today we're in 1 Timothy. And we'll be right in the first chapter, so like we tell the kids downstairs, look in your Bibles for the page that says 1 Timothy in big letters, and that's where we'll be. We're going to be in just four verses. We're going to start in verse 3 and go down to verse 7. That's five verses. So as I said, we just finished our series in the book of Acts, and we didn't see much of Paul and his ministry. We saw who he was as Saul. We saw him converted on the road to Damascus with Jesus, and we actually saw him sent out from the church. But if we were to continue in the book of Acts, we would see Paul go along, preach the gospel wherever he went, plant churches wherever he went, and suffer wherever he went for the name of Jesus. And along the way, he meets a young man named Timothy. And so Timothy accompanies Paul on many of his missionary journeys. And if you read through the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, you find that Timothy became a sort of spiritual son to Paul. Paul's a fair bit older than Timothy, and he cultivates a friendship and a mentorship with him where he calls Timothy his true son in the faith. And so when we come to the book of Timothy, by this time, they've done ministry together, and now it's to the point where Paul has sent Timothy out to one of the churches they planted. And he receives a report from this church, and he decides to write to Timothy personally. And his letter to Timothy here has an encouragement, but also reminds Timothy of the job he's there to do. And so in these opening verses in his letter to Timothy, we actually see why he writes the letter, but how it can apply to us today as well. Because when I ask that question, what's the point of what we're doing here? Many of us will think, I know the point of what we're doing. I know why we're here. You may be thinking, this is a little bit too simple for me. I know why we come and gather. And you understand what we mean when we say that we want to glorify God by making disciples who make disciples. Like, you get it. You know, I've been in church for 20, 30, 40 years. I get it. I've been following Jesus since I was 5, 10, as long as I can remember. Or maybe it's not just that. Maybe it's, Josh, I know the point because I serve on our production team. I serve on our students team every week. I'm one of those people who you said were downstairs giving up their Sunday. I know what I'm doing. But when we look at today's text, verses 3 through 7, we're going to see that even if we know it, we need time to refocus ourselves and remember the point of what we're doing. Because as much as we think it might be simple, one thing we're going to see is that it is all too easy to miss the point of coming to church, learning from God's word, engaging in fellowship with his people. We think that in order to get off track, in order to miss the point, we have to take giant leaps. As long as I'm not stepping outside of exactly what I see or exactly what we've been doing, as long as I'm not taking big leaps outside of the bounds that I see and that I know, I'll stay on track. But that's not necessarily what we see. When we look today, we're going to see that it's all too easy to miss the point. Look with me at the first two verses, verses 3 and 4. As I, Paul, urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. So Paul charges Timothy to stay in the place called Ephesus. That's where they planted this church. That's where Timothy is. And he's specifically there to restrict certain people from teaching certain things. People in the Ephesian church were teaching things that were out of line with the character of God, out of line with what the scripture says about Jesus, and out of line with what the scripture says of how we're supposed to live. Paul recounts these teachings, these heresies, as he calls them myths and genealogies. Whatever these were, it's obvious they were diluting the clarity of the gospel, of what the church was there to do. Because he says they promote speculation rather than stewardship from God, which is by faith. And it's important. These weren't just head knowledge errors that these guys were thinking the wrong things about Scripture. It's not just they had meaningless disputes and arguments about what the Old Testament said. No. These things were actively influencing the actions that these people took. They were using it to justify the behaviors that they were doing, which were out of line, promoting speculation from God's word. And we know this because when he says myths and genealogies, when we understand what he means, it makes it pretty clear. When we think of myths today, we think of stories that are really fantasizing, but are definitely not true. But myths, when Paul talks about them, what he's saying is these people are attributing their actions and their teachings to some type of divine authority. They're claiming that God is on their side. And so they're using that, and then they're using what he says is genealogies, and by genealologies, what he means is these people are most likely linking themselves to characters from the Old Testament. They're claiming their heritage is from people like the prophets, Elijah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, or the kings, or Moses, or Aaron, or some of these people. So these people were linking their genealogies back to the Old Testament, because we see in verse 7 it says they wanted to be teachers of the law, which in the New Testament, if it ever says law, it's referring to the Old Testament. They wanted to be teachers of the law, linking themselves back to the Old Testament and claiming some type of divine authority in a myth. And it promoted speculation rather than stewardship from God, that is, by faith. These teachings, whatever they were causing people to speculate rather than steward what God was doing. It caused them to be wary of the gospel message because it didn't line up with what they had been taught. So by the time Timothy gets there, and by the time Paul writes this letter, the Ephesian church is way off the mark. But I don't think it was one big leap that got them there. Because if we think about this for a minute, this is the church in Ephesus. And if you know the Ephesian church, you may remember the book of Ephesians that we have in the Bible. This is a letter that Paul had written before Timothy even got there to the Ephesian church. So the Ephesian church had the scriptures. If you walk through the book of Ephesians, it is chock full of doctrinal truths about God, about Jesus, and about how we live as the people of God. So they had the tools that they needed. Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, has one of the clearest descriptions of the gospel in the Bible. Ephesians is quoted 5 times in our doctrinal statement on our website. The Ephesian church had enough to stay on track, but they missed the point. They had spent time with Paul, they had Timothy there, and so it wasn't one big leap that caused them to get off track. Little by little, they were missing the point, misusing the law little by little. And so even though we may think it's simple, it is all too easy to miss the point. And if we jump down to the last 2 verses, verses 6 and 7, we'll see why this is such a big deal. It's all too easy to get off track and miss the point, and missing the point makes everything we do meaningless. Not only is it way too easy to get it wrong, it is way too dangerous to risk. Verse 6, certain persons swerving from these have wandered into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either about what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So we need to remind ourselves and refocus and ask that question, okay, as we come out of a ministry season and jump into another one, what's the point of what we're doing here? Because as Pastor Darrell will tell you, we are leaky buckets. We consistently need reminding. But if we leak too much without refocusing, we begin to wander. And when we wander, our discussions about God become vain, empty, meaningless. And so when we claim to know God, when we claim that we are attributing our actions to God like a myth, or saying, you know, I'm in the right sect of Christianity, like a genealogy, but I'm not focused on the point of Christian teaching, my actions and my words become meaningless. See, it's all too easy to miss the point. And if missing it makes everything meaningless, we have to ask the question, what is the point? Why do we do what we do, Bethel? Well, by process of elimination, we have one verse left. And we're going to focus on this for the rest of our time. Sandwiched in between Paul's warning to Timothy and outlining the disastrous result it brings, Paul says this in verse 5. He says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The aim of our charge is love. That's the point. That's the goal. That's what we work towards. The aim of the charge is love. The point of Christian teaching, the reason we do what we do, is to cultivate a people of love. The reason that our worship team is up here working diligently to make sure that everything goes according to plan, planning out the songs, planning out the parts, the reason they do that is not because we want to walk away from church and say, man, Nate's really good at playing drums, or Janine is a great piano player. They are all great at what they do, but that's not the reason they do what they do. They do it to cultivate love among God's people. The reason that people come here every single Wednesday night and disciple students, that they're here to have small group discussions, teach them lessons, is not just because dodgeball is really fun. Believe me, it is. But that's not why we come here. We do that to cultivate love among our students. The reason that we have a team of 33 people who rotate to give up their Sunday and go down there and be with our kids and apparently have a lot of fun if you can hear them is not just because there's more activities down there than up here. It's not because there's more snacks down there than up here. I'm really hoping it's not because they heard me sing and thought they really needed to get away. They do that to cultivate love in the kids. So how do I know I'm maturing as a Christian? How do I know I'm reaching the point of Christian teaching? How do I know that what I'm doing to study God's word is being used in my life? Well, am I growing as a person of love? That's the measure of Christian teaching. So if you find yourself questioning, like, why bother coming to church? What's the point of gathering together? Or if you're new to the faith and you've never heard why we do what we do, that's it. The aim of our charge is love. The reason we come together, we worship, we open God's word, we seek to understand, we gather in small groups throughout the week to see how this would play out in our lives. The reason we do all of it is to cultivate a people of love. But Paul, he doesn't leave it there. He doesn't leave it open to interpretation. He knows that back in Ephesus, if he were to just say, go be a people of love, that could be very easily misconstrued. And I bet that if we did the same might happen here. If we came to church together this morning and all we heard was, let's go be a people who love people, and we all left, I'm not saying we would all do it wrong, but I am saying we would have very different ideas of what that means. Because there are people in our world today, people we know and we love very much, but have used the idea that Christians are supposed to be loving to actually deviate from what the scriptures have said. There are people who have said, in order to be loving, you actually can't follow what the Bible says because of this, that, or whatever. See, if we just hear, we need to go be loving, and we don't have any idea of what that means biblically, we're gonna miss the point. But the Lord is so good to us that he gives us a foundation right here for growing in biblical love right in this verse. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart. Genuine Christian love is born from a pure heart. You know, if I were to say that we were to be a people of love, one of the immediate things we would understand and we would think about is that that refers to the things that we do, that I am a loving person to other people. I hold the door open. I help my neighbor when they need. I'm there for my family. I'm polite. All of those things. I'm a person of love. I do what is loving. And that may be part of it, but that's not where true, genuine love begins. It's not just a commitment to do things for the good of others. Love is, it begins with an affection. It begins with my heart. So that begs the question, where is my heart at? Is my heart pure? Because in scripture, according to God's word, a pure heart is a heart that loves God and loves God first and foremost. Listen to what the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. It says, The Lord will give them a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I shall be their God. A pure heart is a heart that loves God because it's been molded by God. You know, try as I might, apart from God's work, my heart will never be pure. My heart will never love the Lord, at least not more than I really love myself. Apart from God's work, my heart will not be pure because it will be tainted by sin. When I am born with a sin nature, when I am born in sin, I'm not going to listen to God's ways. I'm not going to always do what's loving for the people around me, because there will always be times that I love myself more than I love others. But a pure heart is changed by God. It's molded by God so that it can love God. Genuine love. If the aim of our charge is love, genuine Christian love is born out of a renewed heart for God because God himself has given it to us. It's been a heart made to love him and to love his ways. And so when the people around me say that being a loving person entails doing things that I know are outside of God's ways and outside of the things that God prescribes for me, when the world tells me that love is this cheap feeling that goes away when it gets old from sleeping with the same person, I know that that cannot be what genuine Christian biblical love is. When the world says that love is just a commitment void of affection because you made that commitment years ago, that's not all that love is. Love is born out of a heart for God, a pure heart that loves God, that is made by God. So what's the point of what we do? It's to cultivate a people of love born from a pure heart that loves God. But there's still more. Look with me again. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience. So Paul first mentions a pure heart. A heart renewed by God is the heart that loves. But it's also issued from a good conscience. See, Paul mentions this word conscience, and if you and I were to think of what a conscience was, it's our individual inward moral compass that tells me what's right and wrong. My conscience can make me feel guilty or it can make me feel good about what I'm doing. And that's partially true, but that's not really what Paul means when he talks about what a conscience was. See, in all culture, we live in a culture that is all about guilt or what is good. Guilt or what makes us complete. That's what our conscience does, but that's not what Paul lives in. That's not the world that Paul lives in. Paul uses a Greek word called, excuse my pronunciation, please don't tell Pastor Steve I tried this, synodesis. And this refers to, yes, a person's inward morality, but that naturally flows to their actions in their community. Because Paul didn't live in a culture that's about guilt or what is good or guilt and innocence. He lives in a culture that brings honor or shame to the community that you're in. So when Paul talks about a good conscience, he talks about the thoughts that naturally flow into my actions that bring honor to the name of Jesus. He means that a person not only loves God inwardly, but that it naturally flows to the fruit of loving what is good, loving the things that God calls good. And please don't mishear me. I am not saying that God takes the person who does what they think is good and then renews their heart. No, no, no. That's completely backwards. God takes a person, gives them a pure heart, and naturally out of that will flow a love for what God calls good, for the things that bring honor to the name of Jesus. And we see this, loving what is good. We see it in Romans 12, where Paul says, let love be genuine and abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. We see in Philippians 4, Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, whatever is pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise, think about these things. And the implication is, and do them. So if we have a heart that is made and molded by God to love God, naturally, we should want to do the things that God calls good. Things that bring honor to the name of Jesus. Are we holding fast to what is good? Can we say, I know that because my heart is renewed by Jesus, I have a good conscience? Am I holding fast to the things that bring honor and not shame to the name of Jesus? You know, one of the great benefits of social media and of our world today is that we have the opportunity to learn from people we would never, ever learn from before. We can learn from good and godly people who have things to say about the Word of God that will push us in the areas of love, a love for God and a love for what is good. But one of the great dangers is just the same. See, personally, one of the things that I love is I love what they call apologetics. Basically, arguing, but in a nice way, for the faith. Bringing the evidence to people and saying, this is why I believe in the evidence for God's existence, for the historicity of Jesus. This is why I believe what I believe. This is why I think it's reasonable. This is why I think it's true. And so when I'm on social media, a lot of the posts that I see are like that. I see a lot of apologetic stuff. But again, there's a danger to that. Because I can try and explain to someone my reasons for believing how God exists, how he's real, how he loves us, how Jesus was here. But if I do that wrong, I'm going to bring shame to the name of Jesus. Because when I look at somebody and they're arguing for the existence of God, but their entire demeanor is one of disrespect, and you see people talking to others, present the evidence, and as soon as somebody doesn't accept it, how could you not believe that? It's right here. Are you an idiot? Like, those are real things that real people claiming the name of Jesus are saying to others who don't know God. And I understand where they're going, but it just breaks my heart to see that and think, I don't know if that brings honor to the name of Jesus, the way that you're doing that. And so we need to be careful when we learn from people. If we're seeking to grow in love, that means we are seeking to grow in love first. And naturally, I'm not going to have an inclination to the things of this world. But I'm not going to treat the people that God says he loves with anger and disrespect. As we seek to grow in love, are we growing in our love for God born from a pure heart and a love for what is good that comes from a good conscience? So we have those two things. We have a love for God and we have a love for good, a pure heart and a good conscience. But there's one more thing that Paul says, and it is the most important. 1 Timothy 1:5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Paul reminds us that if I am really going to grow in love, if I'm going to follow the goal of what good Christian teaching does, I need a faith and a trust in Jesus. One of the most famous passages when we think about love in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 13. It's very nice. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. Does not boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It rejoices. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. If you've been to a wedding in the last forever, you've probably heard that verse. And it's a very nice verse. It's a very nice verse to say, I'm always going to be patient with you, and I'm always going to be kind with you. I love you so much, and that's why we're getting married. And I'm not saying we can't use it. I'm just saying it's very common. But if I really think about this, if I walk through that verse, if I understand that that's what love is, I also have to look hard and say, that's a lot of the things that I am not. See, I'll tell you this. I love my wife, Bethany. She is my best friend, and I am so happy we got married. And I try to show her and remind her of that every single day. But she will tell you, and it is true, I am not always patient. I am not always kind. There are times where I envy, and there are times where I boast. I am more than willing to admit that I can become irritable. And so if that's the standard of love, I fall incredibly short. Even in our text today, if genuine Christian love is one that is born out of a love for God and a love for good, I know that I am saved. Jesus saved my soul, gave me a pure heart. But I still struggle with my sin. There are still moments, and there still will be moments, where I have the choice between loving God and loving my sin, and I will choose the latter. There's a time where I can choose what I know is good or what I know is wrong, and I will choose the latter. I know that I want to bring honor to the name of Jesus and not shame, but I know that I don't always act that way. Because try as I might, I know that I am still a sinner. The problem with the standard of love is it's attempted to be lived out by a sinner like me. There's a book called The Contemplative Pastor by Eugene Peterson. I just read it for school. It's a fantastic book. And he reminds readers that, yes, we are saved, but we are still sinners. We are still going to fall short of the standard Jesus sets and the standard he sets for us to love one another. But he does it in a way that gives me hope. He says this, he says, to call a man a sinner is not to blast at his manners or his morals. It is a theological belief that the thing that matters most to him is forgiveness and grace. If I understand that I am a sinner who wants to walk in love, I know that my greatest need is the forgiveness and grace of Jesus. See, as I grow as a person of love, my love will always be tainted by my sin. But I always need the forgiveness and grace that is found in Jesus. The Bible says it's brought about by faith. And that is why I am so thankful for the love and the work of Jesus. 1 John 4:9 says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. Why does genuine Christian love need a faith in Jesus to grow? Because it is only when I understand the great love of Jesus Christ for me that I can trust him to change me, that I can have faith that he will mold me into a person of love, both inwardly and outwardly. Little by little, by his constant forgiveness and grace to me. Because God loves us. God loved me and he loved you. And he loved you enough to send his Son to die for your sins and to die for my sins. Not just so that he could leave us where we were, but so that he could mold us little by little into the people of love, a people that he calls beautiful, that one day will be the spotless bride of Jesus. Only when I understand that God looked at me, knowing my sin, knowing all of the things I would do to bring shame to the name of Jesus, seeing my brokenness, my faults, my sin, my rebellion, all of the anger, the impatience that I have. He sees every wrong decision that I chose to make and every right decision I chose to ignore. And he still, the Bible says, loved me and gave himself up for me. That is love. And that is the love that we trust. If God's love saves us from our sin in Jesus, then his love will carry us all the way. If the love of God was enough to send Jesus to save me from hell and put me on the path to heaven, why wouldn't I have a genuine, sincere faith that he will mold me along the way? Jesus will transform me into a person of love. A person of love who loves God and a person who loves what is good. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. What's really important is that we understand these things are not separate. It's not one thing and then the next and then the next. They work together. They're all one big definition of a person of love, because I cannot love God without first grasping the great love of Jesus he has for me. And I can't love God and then simultaneously not love the things that he loves. And I can't hope to love the things that God loves without first knowing that Jesus will change me to do them. They all work together. A person of love, a people of love. They love God, they love what is good, and they are trusting in Jesus to cover their faults along the way. That is the essence of Christian teaching. That's why we do what we do. We do it to cultivate a people of love. As a church, we want to love God, and we want to love what's good. Down there in the kids' ministry right now, they are trying to explain to kids how much God loves them so that those kids might love God, and those kids might love what is good. So the question we are faced with today is this: am I growing as a person of love? Each of us needs to take a text like this and wrestle with it. Bring it to God and ask, what does this mean for me? Because I'm not going to give you benchmarks of places I think you should be at, because that's not fair. I don't know your story. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you're at on your walk with Jesus. But I can tell you that all of us are called to learn to be a person of love, because we're all called to be taught. So I have to ask questions. What am I learning? Who am I being taught by? What are the voices I'm allowing to shape my life? Are they pushing me to grow in these areas? A genuine trust in Jesus, a genuine love for God, and a genuine love for the things that bring honor to the name of Jesus. Are they pushing me to grow in a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith? And then the flip side, we're all called to teach somehow. Some of us will be called to teach with words, teaching lessons, and Sunday schools, and Bible study leaders. Am I teaching with my words and the lessons I prepare to be a person of love or not? And if I'm not teaching with my words, I'm teaching somebody with my actions. Are my actions, the things that I'm doing, exemplifying a person of love in my family, with my friends, with my workplace, in my school? Could people look at me and go, that is a person of love who loves God, who loves what's good, but who is trusting in Jesus all the way? The aim is love. The reason I am up here is to cultivate love. The reason that all of our volunteer teams are here is to cultivate a love for God in our people. Am I growing as a person of love? So as a church, we want to be growing together. And we recognize that we're all in different stages and places in our walk with Jesus. So I don't have benchmarks you need to hit. I'm not going to beat down or tell you have to be doing this or you're not a person of love. I'm going to give you those guidelines and trust that you will bring it to the Lord. That the Word of God is living and active, and that the Holy Spirit is there to convict and guide us each to say, am I growing as a person of love? A person who loves God, who loves what's good, and who is trusting in Jesus. And so I'm going to continue to invite you, to encourage you, and to plead with you to come with us as a church as we seek to grow as people of love, as we seek to cultivate a people here in Strathroy that love God, that love what is good, and that are trusting in Jesus. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith.